If it's not God's purpose, we will never feel satisfied in our life. This is what we've been talking about the last several weeks. We've been doing a mini-series called Repurposed, People of the Resurrection. We're still in our big series, The Story. We have 2 weeks left. We're just walking through the story from beginning to end. But we're in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. And so what we're doing is we're just highlighting people who Jesus has appeared to after the resurrection. And something seems to change dramatically in their life. And we've been talking about this, this purpose. And that's what we found is the God-sized purpose that he gives to each of our lives. And our theme verse has been Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what it says to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. One purpose in life. Right? There is one God-sized purpose for every one of our lives, and that's to be witnesses of him on this earth. Now, we've talked about this in several ways. A few weeks ago, we simply talked about the fact that we recognize that we live in a world that's absent of resurrection power, haven't we? That we know that we're a long way from Easter most of the time when we live in a world that just seems like evil is still winning. And so what we long for is power. And what his word tells us is that his power always comes when we're doing his purpose. When we live outside of his purpose, we're living outside of his power. And so the reason that the world is so hard to live in sometimes is because the world's not following the purposes of God. And it's absent of his power. And so that's what we've been talking about. But the other image we used was that of a midwife. Remember this, if you were here? A midwife is someone who helps deliver a child into the world. But that midwife plays absolutely no part in the conception. Has no responsibilities for the life, for the work. All a midwife does is recognize the signs and help deliver, help usher that new life into the world. And so what we talked about is that the church is a midwife. We get between heaven and earth, and we help bring heaven to earth because we prayed the Lord's Prayer as it is in heaven. Not as it will be, but as it currently is. We're bringing the state of heaven down to earth. And so that's our job. Last week, we looked at the life of Peter and what Peter's life taught us, that one of the ways we can be witnesses of God on this earth is by the position that we have in life. If you were here, we had ladders out, different size ladders, but there's something true about every ladder. There's a top. It's the place that all of us want to get. And it's different for every single person, but what we think is that when we get there, we'll find purpose in life. Man, when I finally get the big promotion, I'll find purpose to my life. Some of you are thinking, when I finally retire and get to do what I want, I'll find purpose for my life. And what we found is that if you're at an entry-level job, a medium-level job, or any position, by the way, this isn't just paid jobs, or you're retired, every single person in every single generation is still looking for purpose. And so often what we focus on is getting to the next position. And what we miss is that while we're in a position, there are certain people that we can be connected to while we're there that we can share Jesus with. Because what we do, and I'll just give a few examples to recap. You're a stay-at-home mom. We have some of those in the congregation. You homeschool, different things like that. You will find that there's other people who are stay-at-home moms who have the same struggles you do. So what you do is you go to Jesus. It's a good Christian answer. You seek help. You get wisdom from him. And then when you get through it and one of your friends is going through it, because you're in the same position as they are, you can speak into their life what Jesus has shared with you. And by the way, what the advice he gives, it works every single time. If it doesn't work, we probably didn't follow it to the fullest extent. If you're in management, you have a decision that you have to make. You don't know what to make. You go to the Word of God. You get wisdom from it. And what you do is you apply it and it will work. I assure you, I'll bet my life on it. So when someone that's in another management position doesn't know what to do and they come to you and say, how do you know what to do? You can just tell them, I go to the Word of God and see your track record of it working if we're following it. will point them to Jesus, whether they want to be pointed to Him or not. And so here we are. We're talking about we've talked about these different ways. And one of the other ways that I think we can talk about this is our passion. One of the ways that we can be eyewitnesses in the world is simply by sharing our passion with the world. See, if God's given us one purpose, and that's to be witnesses of Him in the world, and our passion is to follow His purpose, let's just move all the other stuff aside. We're going to start drilling a little bit. How are you doing? Let's drill a little deeper on this. When's the last time you challenged someone in their faith? Specifically someone who didn't believe. Not turn them away. Not say, this is what you need to do, and then they never want to talk to you again. No. Talking about an adult conversation. When's the last time we led someone to Jesus? Let's drill a little deeper. I think I'm on a nerve, but we're just going to all be on the same nerve today, okay? Can we count how many times it's happened in our life? Can we count it on more than one hand or two hands or using both our feet? The purpose of this message is not to shame you. And it's not to try and build up a sense of guilt, to try and get you to do better at doing this. There's a reason we're not very good at it, right? So let's just take a deep breath. Ready? Exhale. Welcome to the club. Statistics show that there's different statistics. I've shared them with you in a Lifeline a few weeks ago. But it just shows that and I may get these wrong because I don't have my notes in front of me. 73% of people don't mind when their friends talk about faith. 76% don't mind when they talk about it. 73% say that their Christian friends, they don't talk about their faith too much, that it annoys them. But then when those same people were polled, this was by Billy Graham Institute, and so they're going to make sure they're right on this thing. They asked this question. Would you agree or disagree? Would you say yes or no to this question? Someone has shared with you one-on-one how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 71% of people said no. So it tells us that as a church, we're not very good at sharing our faith with Christ, is it? Now, what's so interesting to me is that you read the Word of God and He gives us one purpose. And we're not very good at it, are we? Why enough? It's okay. I'm not going to beat you up. We're going to get to grace. Just hang on. So it seems to me that we're good at a lot of Christian purposes, but we're not good at the one God-given purpose. Even the purposes that we're not very good at in the church are still better than the only one God gave us. We're not real good, you follow statistics, we're not real good knowing the Bible. Surveys have showed that. And yet, even though we may not be very good at it, we're still better at the only purpose God gave us as a church. And we're not always good at loving people. You know why? Because loving people's hard. It's hard. But we're still better at it than the only purpose God gave us. And that's to share Christ with them. Now, the reason we love them, love our neighbor as ourselves, is to help point them to Jesus. So, how are we supposed to do this? Let's circle back to that question. What's your passion? And I'm serious. What's your life's passion? And don't change the answer. To lead people to Jesus, Pastor. Don't lie to me. None of us were thinking that when we began. And that's okay. That's not the answer that I want. What is your life's passion? Because whatever your passion is, God wants to channel it to connect His purpose to people in your world. It's a beautiful thing. You don't have to be passionate yet about leading people to Jesus. Just start with something in your life that you are the most passionate about. And here's what we're going to find. God will use it to point people to Jesus. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, Paul's life gives us that answer. If there's one word to describe Paul's life, it would be that word, passion. In order to understand how God uses his passion to accomplish his purpose in Paul's life, I want to give you a little bit of Paul's resume. Paul was born a Jew. That was a good thing. He was educated to be a Greek. So that means he was highly intelligent. He was a Pharisee, probably because his dad was a Pharisee. That just means that he wasn't just a good Jew. He was the best of all the Jews. You know how all the denominations now, whichever denomination you're a part, they think they're better than the other one because of this, that, and the other. Yeah, it's a bunch of garbage in my mind. But that's kind of how it was. They made all of these laws so that they could say, not only do I not break the Sabbath, but I follow all these laws so I don't even get close with a 10-foot pole to breaking the Sabbath. That's kind of Paul's nature. That's how he was raised. Paul's occupation was that of a tent maker. Every good Jewish boy had to have one. And so he literally would take black camel's hair or something, and he would learn to sew it and weave it together into patches and sew the patches together. And he made tents. He was a tent maker. He also grew up in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus was a metropolitan city, a lot of commerce coming in and out of the city. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. One of the things about Tarsus was that they were a distinguished city because they had one out of three of the top universities in that time located in their city. At the age of 12 or 13 or so, what would happen is that Paul was probably sent off to Jerusalem to study under a man by the name of Gamaliel. I'm probably not saying it right, but his nickname was this, Beauty of Law. In other words, the law was only beautiful when he spoke it, when he read it. And so he would have spent years in Jerusalem studying the law. And they would memorize much of the Old Testament. And they would debate back and forth, a Q&A. At some point in his life, he journeyed back to Tarsus. And he would have been a figurehead in the city, kind of like on a city council of some sort. And he would make decisions. And here's the decisions they made. Does this go along with Jewish belief or not? That was it. Does it go along with Jewish belief or not? And so he not only stood for what Jews believed in, but he also stood against anything the Jews didn't believe, which at this time would have been one person, and that would have been Jesus. If you don't know the answer in church, always say Jesus. Yeah, very good. Because then a roundabout way, it's always right. And so he diametrically opposed Jesus. And anyone who associated with the way, and they always call them Christians, but anyone who followed the way, it's kind of a mockery because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they're saying, no. There's other ways to God. They believed it to be the sacrificial system. So at some point, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Pentecost, after thousands of Jews are converting to Christianity, Paul is ticked. He's livid. He comes to Jerusalem and he's out to set a point. And so the first encounter we have with him is in Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. That just meant a Jew who lived outside of Jerusalem. And that was Paul because he was from Tarsus. Yeah, you're paying attention. Thank you. Watch what happened when they take Stephen out. Stephen gives a great message about Jesus. And you know, it didn't really sit well with them. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, speaking of Stephen, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, watch, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This wasn't something Saul just thought about. It wasn't something that he just loved to do. And it wasn't just something that he said was in the name of God. It was all of that, but so much more. His passion was to destroy Christians. The word destroy, it's like setting a bull loose in a china shop. It would rampage the place. It's like letting a bull trample on a garden. There is never anything left productive that can grow again. It's the same word used when they come into a city and there's a war breaks out. No stone is ever left upon another. They completely annihilate the place. So what Saul does in Jerusalem is that he scatters everybody out of Jerusalem who's a Christian except the apostles. That's what the word says. So here's what he's done to the church. He's leveled it. Leveled it. You would think that'd be good enough. No. I'm just telling you the storyline of Scripture so you understand this miraculous transformation we're going to get to. So when you pick up in Acts chapter 9, here's what we find in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Here's what's happening. He destroys the church in Jerusalem. He says, that's not good enough. I'm going to hunt them down. The word breathe out murderous threats, if you translate it, it's one Greek word. It literally means to breathe in. Because before you can breathe out, you first have to breathe in. And so every fiber of his being was centered on destroying the church. It was his passion. It was in his mind, it was in his heart, it was in his soul. Something happened in Acts chapter 9. He encountered Jesus. Stay with me, I'm almost to application. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Pause, by the way. You find this encounter in Acts 22 and Acts 26. It gives you details, and here's the detail that it tells us. The light happened, but do you know the time of day that it happened in? Noon. And remember, we're not in the United States of America, but this took place in the Middle East. Pretty hot there. The sun was pretty bright at noon, and something brighter caught his attention. So this light from heaven flashed around him. So it was something that he knew was not just, it was not just the sun. It was something from heaven. Verse 4. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. That's an important part because Jesus was only revealing himself to Saul. Why is that important? Because none of us would be saved unless Jesus initiated the first move. Some of us have to remember that. Now, he came for all people. And he'll give invitation to all people. But I want you to know that unless he speaks to you, you can never respond to him. He has to speak first. A holy God has to interact with a sinful people before we're ever ready. That is the grace of God. And boy, that's good enough to say amen and go home. So he only wanted to get Saul's attention. They stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Why did he go to Damascus? If you read in Acts 22 and Acts 26, it tells us. Because Jesus told him to. Catch this now. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute anyone who follows Jesus. That means obeys what Jesus says to do. And yet he ends up in Damascus solely because he's doing what Jesus, the one whom he came to persecute, told him to do. Oh, that's good stuff. I'll just keep enjoying preaching it then. This is a miraculous transformation. so miraculous that his name is changed from Saul to Paul. And by the way, Paul doesn't do that. The writer of Acts does that, which was Luke, because at first the disciples wanted nothing to do with this man. But I suspect what they were thinking is every fiber of his being has changed. And so we need to identify him by a different name because his total identity is different. Here's what changed. His passion. Before he met Jesus, he was passionate about one thing. He lived and breathed to do one thing. That's to get anybody who claimed to follow the way not to follow Jesus anymore. And in one encounter with Jesus, what he does, and later on he's commissioned then to go out. And you know what he does? He only saves people and baptizes them and plants churches and is a missionary and then writes letters to those churches, which is 13 letters of the New Testament are attributed to Paul. You remove the four Gospels, that's over 50% of the New Testament. Kind of a big deal, everything that happens here. But do you see what happened? It's so subtle. I hope I've not wasted the time getting there. God's not really changed his passion. What he's done is he's begun to channel his passion. So God used everything that Saul ever knew about the Old Testament, and we learned about it today. And when he went into Jewish synagogues, you know what he talked about? He proved from his childhood knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. So he didn't necessarily change the passion. He took what he was passionate about and he began to channel it to accomplish his purpose in life. Here's all I want to know. What is your life's passion? What is it? What's the one thing that drives you? And here it is. It's real simple. Surrender it to God because he wants to channel your passion to accomplish his purpose. That's it. This is an important part because so many of our desires, actually all of them, I believe, either lead us to sin or they'll lead us to God's purpose. One of the two. Let me help you with this. You know that anger is not a sinful desire. Jesus got angry. He overturned the tables in the temple. He was angry. I believe it to be a God-given desire. But you know what is sinful? The ways that we express our anger. We have to surrender that emotion and say, God, use my anger, channel it to be expressed in a God-honoring way. He doesn't tell us not to be angry, but that'd be called self-control. To be angry and yet be able to channel it enough that we don't lose so much of our anger that we turn someone away from Jesus. Well, they're a Christian and I see how they deal with anger. I'll make us a little more uncomfortable. I'm already on a nerve, so I'll just be on all your nerves today, okay? The desire for physical intimacy, that's a God-given desire. So often what we're told is, oh, you just need to stop it, as if the desire doesn't exist. Yeah, God gave it, so let's deal with that. So you know what we do? We have to surrender it and say, God, I'm not asking you to change my desire. I'm asking you to change the channel by which it's expressed. And the Bible tells us that anything outside of a marriage relationship between husband and wife is not the way that he wants it expressed. Why? Because he's a bad God? No, because he knows what's best for us. I preached this principle a few months ago, last fall, to a room full of homeless guys at a retreat who mostly are homeless because of some sort of addiction. And what we think is just get over the addiction. Most of it, not all of them, but most are from alcohol or drug abuse. You have to ask the question, what's causing them to drink? It might be depression. It might be loneliness. All of which desires are not sinful. So we're not trying to change the need, but what we're saying is that we're just having to surrender those desires so that God can channel it in a God-honoring way that's accomplishing His purpose in the world. The love of money. Money is not evil, but the love of money is. And so you want to make more money. I don't think that's in and of itself evil, but the way that it's channeled and the way that it's used can be. Doesn't mean it is, it just can be. Are you with me? Every passion, every desire, it's a moment of surrender. We just say, God, I'm not asking You to change this. I tried to do that for a lot of years, and you know what I learned? He very rarely changes it. But what He will do is He gives you the avenues and the channels by which you can express those desires. And when you do it in a God-honoring way. Now, step number two, here's what it does. It carries God's purpose into the world. Our passion, our desires, when it's surrendered to Him, what it will do is it's a channel of God's purpose into the world. Particularly, here's what I think happens. It goes to one person. To the world of one person. And I want to prove it. In the rest of Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 10, I want to read it to us just so we catch it. I'm close, I promise. Yeah, it should be the next one, Mike. There we go. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Saul is blind. He's been led to Damascus. And then God speaks to a man in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on State Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. I think he just throws that in there to kind of calm his nerves. He knew about Saul. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Good point, Ananias. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And by the way, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, just confirming that it was in fact Jesus, has sent me so that you may see again, catch it, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales, something that looked like scales, fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You see what Ananias did? It's all that we've been talking about. He got between God and a person, between heaven and earth, and he let the purpose of God become a channel in his life to accomplish God's purpose in another person's life. Notice something. Saul did not receive the Holy Spirit until Ananias got involved. You know how God always leads people to Jesus? Through someone else. It's always someone getting in between the two. The church, then, is a threshold. Yeah, I got time. It's a threshold. Terry and Paul, if you want to come, that'll help me shorten it a little bit. Maybe. We live in this threshold. Now, a threshold, when you think of it, you probably think of wedding. And you probably think when the man carries the wife across the door. That's the threshold. Well, tradition says that when they would get married, actually what would happen is that a man would carry his wife back down the aisle runner because they believed in the aisle runner that evil spirits could jump up and get the wife. So the man was acting as the protector. And so carrying across the threshold, because this threshold represents two realities. The world that you're leaving and the world that you're going into. But you can't stay in the threshold, can you? It's just a step. So what happens when on a wedding day and you carry your wife in and you go over the threshold, that threshold isn't the place that you can live, is it? Because what's happening, you're leaving the life, one life behind, and you're entering into a new reality. But you take with you what you learned and prepared you for in that life that helps make the new world. The church is this kind of threshold. When you graduate, what do? You walk across the stage. What does the stage represent? A threshold. It's the leaving of one reality and entering into a new reality. You know what the church is. You know why we gather, why we do this. We're a threshold. The part of the point that I left out is that what happens in Paul's life is that they lay hands on him and they send him. You know why? Because God is a sending God and we are a sent people. Why? Because we gather at the church, which is the threshold. And what we receive in the threshold is a picture of this new reality, of this new world that God is trying to accomplish. But when we leave this place, we're leaving that reality and we're going back into the old reality, aren't we? But we take with us what we receive from the new reality to help usher it in, to help channel it into the world that we now live. Amen. Amen. And the channel he uses is what you're passionate about. Don't you just love God? He doesn't ask you to do something you're not passionate about. So here's how we're going to close. Song's going to play, and I'm just going to give an invitation to do a couple of things. First, if you're like me, you need to repent. Good at a lot of Christian purposes. I'm not perfect at them, but a lot of Christian church purposes. I'm not real good at the only purpose he's given me. I'm not sure I want to be. It's uncomfortable. It's not natural. It's hard. But it's the only place that you find meaning to life. Second thing we need to do then is surrender our passions once again. Maybe today that passion is sinful, the way it's expressed. You just want the channel to be changed. Maybe you just need to realign it and say, God, I want your passions to always be in line with your purpose. Because I declare, the one thing I want to do well in ministry is lead people to do the only purpose well that God has given us to do. And that's to point people to Jesus as we ourselves follow him. If you're on board with that today, I'm going to ask you to come and pray. And we're going to commission you and send you today. If you're not on board with that, if you're not ready for that, that's okay. This isn't a population vote. God's already sent his authority. This is it. Would you be mindful to him today?